This morning, we thought about that command at the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus gave this command to his disciples to go out into all the world. Because he is Lord of all nations, we're to go out into all the world and tell people all that he's taught them. And not to worry, because he is with us always. And this evening I thought we could take a slightly different approach. And we're going to go through Colossians and see what lessons we can learn from this letter about church planting. We probably don't normally go to Colossians to find out about church planting, but there's plenty in it for us this evening. So let's have a look. Paul, he was writing to the Christians at Colossae. He didn't know them. He hadn't planted that church. He hadn't even been there. But he writes to them, as we saw in those verses. And he talks about how the gospel has been going forth. He mentions a man called Epaphras who had planted it. This gospel is bearing fruit. It's growing throughout the whole world. You learned it from Epaphras. So Paul, he'd been in Ephesus for 2 years. And we know from Acts that in Ephesus, his ministry was so effective that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, Epaphras must have been one of those residents of Asia who came to Ephesus, heard the word of the Lord from Paul, and then thought, this is such good news. I'm going to go home to my hometown, Colossae, and tell everyone there, which is what he did. And then he planted a church in Colossae, and that was the church to which Paul then wrote. Why plant a church? In chapter 1, verse 25, have a look at this. Paul explains his special task, his particular task that Jesus had given him. I have become its servant. Now, that's the church's servant. I've become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has revealed the mystery, the gospel, and this gospel is to be made known to all the world. What is the mystery? What is the gospel? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel is Christ. The gospel is that we get Christ. And because we get Christ, we have a hope of glory in the future. And so Paul gives his mission statement in those next few verses. Chapter 1, verse 28. Here's his mission statement. He is the one we proclaim. Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So Paul's mission is to tell the world about Jesus so they can become mature in Jesus. But when someone hears about Jesus and they become a Christian, they don't just carry on as an individual Christian and individual Christian trusting in Jesus, do they? They gather with other believers and they form a new church. That's what happened in Ephesus. Paul preached the word in Ephesus and planted a church in Ephesus. That's what happened in Colossae. Epaphras preached the word in Colossae and he planted a church in Colossae. God wants us to plant churches where people can hear the word of God and become mature in Jesus. As the writers of this book on church planting, they say, what do they say? They say church planting is God's chief instrument for expanding his kingdom. And that's what missionaries do. Missionaries want to tell the world the word so that people can form churches and grow and become mature in Jesus Christ. Okay, we say, well, that sounds fairly obvious. That makes sense in Ephesus, in Colossae. But what about now? What about 2,000 years later? Don't we have enough churches in the UK? Drive around, see all these old buildings. Don't we have enough churches in the UK? Shouldn't we just concentrate on strengthening those established churches? Let me give you three brief reasons why we should still plant churches here in the UK. First reason, there aren't enough existing churches for the people to hear the gospel. There aren't enough existing churches to keep up with the growth in cities, to reach those places in villages where some churches are dying. There aren't enough existing churches, especially when so many are dying. Think about just Bristol and areas of Bristol where there isn't a church which preaches the gospel. And so people don't really have access to the good news of Jesus. Second reason, new churches grow faster. New churches grow faster and reach more non-Christians. These, by the way, these are all reasons from this book, Global Church Planting. I haven't just made them up. New churches grow faster and reach more non-Christians. Now, of course, they grow because some Christians transfer and become, go and join this new church. Maybe it seems a bit more exciting than the church they're going to. Of course, they grow for that reason as well. But they also grow because there are more conversions. Now, one study in Germany revealed that churches older than 5 years received an annual average of one new member through conversion for every 102 members. While churches that are younger than 5 years received a growth through conversion of one conversion for 38 members. And there are other statistics in that book for other parts of the world, but that was probably the closest one to the UK. So that's the second reason. New churches grow faster. And the third reason, new churches can reach people groups that aren't reached by existing churches. So older churches find it harder to change. That's not surprising, is it? And so if an area changes around that old church, then it's harder for that existing church to change so it can proclaim the gospel to this changed area in a way that this area can understand. West Smethwick is an area with a high Asian population. After the Second World War, especially Indians from the Punjab area came and settled in Smethwick. And so churches need to be able to reach people who are from India, as well as other people who have come in since then as well. And we, as a new replanted church, will need to be a church that can tell the gospel in a way that an Indian from the Punjab, as well as someone from Somalia or Kenya or other places, people who have settled there, where they can understand. And new churches can often tell the gospel, they can be more flexible to understand an area and tell the gospel to that changed area. So those are three reasons why we should still plant churches in the UK. Now, I'm not arguing that we should abandon existing churches, but we should do both. We should plant new ones, we should establish strengthened ones, we should replant and we should revitalize smaller dying churches. And that's what we're going to do in West Smethwick. We're going to replant a small church that is on its last legs. What else do we learn from Colossians about church planting? Well, here are four things that we learn. First is stick to the gospel. Stick to the gospel. Now, this is the big lesson that we've seen the past few weeks as we go through Colossians. Paul's mission statement, chapter 1:28, he says, Jesus is the one we proclaim so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So the one big thing that everyone in West Smethwick needs to hear is the gospel. That's why we're planting a church in West Smethwick, because the people there need to hear the gospel. They need to hear this mystery that's now been revealed, that Christ, fully God, can be in you and bring salvation so that you've got a hope of glory for the future. Now, not too long after Paul wrote this letter to Colossae, the whole area of Colossae experienced an earthquake in which many people died. Many of the readers of this letter, many of the unbelieving neighbors of the readers of this letter died in that earthquake. That shows the urgency of the task. People need to hear the good news of Jesus so that they might be saved. People in West Smethwick, people in Bristol, people in Indonesia, people in Brussels need to hear the gospel. It's the gospel alone that saves. And in a church plant, just like in any church, we can easily get distracted by other really good things. But are those really good things going to save people? Devote yourselves to prayer, writes Paul, being watchful and thankful. This is chapter 4, verse 2. Being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Paul there, urging and encouraging the people in Colossae to use their conversations to be full of grace, full of the gospel. Stick to the gospel, because it's only the gospel that saves. And stick to the gospel, because it's only the gospel that sanctifies. It's only the gospel that makes people grow up into mature followers of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is the message we proclaim to people who don't yet know Jesus. The gospel is the message we proclaim to people who do know Jesus. That's the message that we, established Christians of decades, the message that we need to hear, that we might become fully mature in Christ. This is what Paul writes, chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Just as you received him, continue to live your lives in him. Just as you began with Christ, continue with Christ. Just as you began by trusting in him, so continue by trusting in him. And what's going to stop us from doing that? Chapter 2, verse 8, the next verse. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. No human tradition, no human philosophy, no human religion is going to give us the joy, the salvation, the growth, the fullness of life that you or I seek. Only Jesus. And so as a new plant, we want to treasure Jesus. We want to delight in Jesus. And we want his word to be at the center of everything we do, because it's in his word that we meet Jesus and we know Jesus. We want the message of Christ crucified to be the aroma that surrounds everything that we do. Only as we understand what he did at the cross, at the resurrection, are we going to grow up into full maturity in Jesus. So as we cultivate a gospel community of people who love and treasure and delight in Jesus Christ, so our conversation, we pray, will naturally be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And people outside will look in and see that this is a community that hasn't been started by any human tradition or philosophy, but it's come from God. It's come from this mystery revealed from God. It's come from the gospel. So first lesson, stick to the gospel. Second lesson, wrestle in prayer. I think this is one of the big lessons that we see in Colossians. Paul tells them at the start that he's been praying for them. He doesn't know these people. He hasn't met them. He hasn't been there. But he tells them he prays for them every day. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 1, what does he write there? I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. How is Paul contending for this church at Colossae? Well, he's in prison. What can a prisoner do to contend for them? The only way that he can contend for them is to pray for them. And that word contend is, the original word is agony, from which I think we get our English word agony. And he uses that word a second time in the letter to describe Epaphras, chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. What's Epaphras doing? He is always wrestling, agonizing in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. These verses are striking. These are some of the verses that had the biggest effect on me in these past couple of months in Colossians. Epaphras and Paul are working hard for the Colossians. How are they working hard? Are they running lots of ministry programs? They're praying. Now, too often, me and we treat prayer like an optional extra that we do to bless our plans and our programs. But Epaphras and Paul knew that prayer was the way that they would contend, that they would toil, that they would work hard, that they would wrestle. This was their main work. Now, Dave, who did the reading, he passed on this quote by A.B. Simpson. Prayer is the mighty engine that is to move the missionary work. We've got that on the screen, I think. It should come. Is it behind me? Yep. That is an engine. Dave, do you recognize that engine? It's the Smedic engine. That's the Smedic engine, and it's the oldest working engine in the world. The oldest working engine in the world is in Smedic. And we want the Smedic engine to be prayer. As we replant this church, we want to be praying, because that is the chief work that we do. If the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to go out in West Smedic effectively and fruitfully, it will be because God opens hearts and minds. Because God moves in our small team to make us a gospel community who are attractive and distinctive to the outside world. And so we pray. If we do nothing else, we must pray. Prayer must be central to everything. How we do ministry, when we meet, what we do, those are important questions, but they're not going to decide whether someone becomes a Christian as much as, are we praying? Are we agonizing? Are we wrestling? Are we toiling? Are we praying? So first two lessons, stick to the gospel, wrestle in prayer. Third lesson, give thanks joyfully. Give thanks joyfully. You may have been hoping for things that we should be doing. Give thanks joyfully. It doesn't sound like your normal church planting tip. But look how commonly Paul talks about giving thanks in this letter. Chapter 1, verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. 2, verse 7, overflowing with thankfulness. 3, verse 15, be thankful. 3, verse 16, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. 3, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, in some ways, thankfulness isn't something that we do. It's maybe more something that we are. And it flows out of understanding the gospel, understanding grace. The big message of Colossians is that Jesus has done everything. That there's nothing more that you or I can add to our salvation. Jesus did everything at the cross. Sins paid for. Enemies defeated. You or I contribute nothing. It's a big message of Colossians. And so our response, if we understand that, is thankfulness. Paul wants us to know. If we don't get grace, we won't be thankful. And instead, we're more likely to be busy as we look to ourselves to do more and to contribute to what Jesus has done. Now, Paul and Epaphras, they were busy. I'm not saying we shouldn't be busy. They were busy. They toiled, they wrestled, they worked hard. But there's a busyness that radiates joy and thankfulness. And there's a busyness that radiates stress and anxiety. And so I pray that as we begin our replant in West Smethwick, we will stick to the gospel. We will delight in Jesus and what he's done. And we will be a thankful people. And people outside will see that. Because that will be distinctive, won't it? Last lesson, love above all else. In chapter 3, Paul begins to help them understand what it means to live as the new people they now are. They're risen with Christ, they're dead to sin, they're to put to death their old earthly life, and they're to put on, they're to clothe themselves with their new heavenly life. Here's what he writes, chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Over all these virtues, put on love. There are people who are dearly loved. They already do have a love for all the saints. Paul said that, chapter 1, verse 4. And again, 1 verse 8, they've got a love in the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul wrestles in prayer for them. They might be knit together in love. Love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the summary of the commandments. Love is the proof that we are Jesus' disciples. Over all these virtues, put on love. And so this is our prayer at West Smethwick, that as we go to replant a church, as a people who are dearly loved, that we might love each other and the people of West Smethwick, we might put on this virtue above all the others. And then the world will know that we are his disciples. So will you partner with us so that the Lord Jesus, his name might go out in West Smethwick? There aren't any other gospel churches in that area. And so the people there are, in the words of Colossians, in the dominion of darkness. And we want them to be transferred by God into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. So we're going to go and we're going to proclaim Jesus. We're going to delight in Jesus. We're going to stick to the gospel. We're going to be a thankful community, loving each other and loving the people of West Smethwick. Will you partner with us in prayer? Will you wrestle in prayer for us that the gospel might go out in West Smethwick?